morning and welcome, and thank you for joining us this morning to worship and praise our God. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Amen. And before we get going, and before anyone goes to the bottom of the screen and expresses their appall or their opinion, I want you to understand that I know I need a haircut. But under these circumstances, I'm doing the best I can with what I got. In light of this past couple of weeks, I've read somewhere that, you know, having a warmer scalp, it helps the brain function more. And given everything that I've had to do, I've needed all the help I can get. So just bear with me a little longer. Hopefully we'll be getting through this thing and we can all get back together. I'm sure I'm not the only one that needs a haircut. But on that note, I want to ask you all to be praying for two particular things on top of everything else that you're praying for. Be praying one for our leadership team and our staff as we come together to devise a plan to get us back together again, to worship together again in the sanctuary. Just the sound of that, you ought to be saying glory, hallelujah. Pray for us that we can just come together and devise a plan, God, using God's wisdom, God's direction to make this as safe and as enjoyable as we possibly can. And on the other thing, I want you to be praying for this encounter. I want you to be praying for the day, God willing, that we come back together and lift our voices up in the sanctuary together as the body of Christ, as Midway Community Covenant Church. Let us be praying for this day and that it'll be a day that we won't soon forget. We have been separated for so long that it has been so long that we've been able to greet one another with holy hugs and kisses and handshakes, what have you. But let us never forget this time and what a privilege it is. What an honor, what an opportunity it is to come together and worship God together. Let us never lose track of that. Let us never lose sight of that. And so when we come together, let us praise God and thank him for bringing us through this thing. Amen. And so along these lines is where, as we're talking about getting back together again, this is one of the points that this passage will speak on, coming together in unity and solidarity, to boldly proclaim God's word and to acknowledge him as master and as being servants to the master, to seek his will and to seek his understanding and his creation as we experience the things that we go through. So last week we talked about Peter and John and their encounter with the elders and the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, and they had been arrested for preaching the name of Jesus. And so they were instructed not to do so. But here we are in verse 23, as it picks up, it's saying that they went back upon their release. They went back to their own people. And so just to give you some inference on some contextual inference, I think I made that up. But my own speculation is I believe these were, and most scholars, they tend to believe this, as this was this group of people. It wasn't necessarily their family, but that these were perhaps those that were there on Pentecost, some of those that were there on Pentecost, some of the other apostles. And I believe that knowing that they were most likely knew that they had been arrested by this same governing body that had sent Jesus to the cross, that they were a bit worried and they were in prayer before Peter and John's arrival. So after Peter and John come and begin to explain to them all that they had experienced, watch what this young body of Christ does. Watch what the church does. In this passage, we have what is considered the prototypical manual for corporate prayer. And I want to touch on 4 points. We're going to break this prayer down and apply it to how we can, and just understand how we can do the same thing that they're doing, and to see what we are not doing that they did. Amen. So watch first what they do. As they after they had explained to them all that had happened, they said that they raised their voices together to God. When this word together, the Greek word is hymathemado, and it's not to say that they gathered together, but they came together in one mind. This isn't referring to the physical sense, but the mental, the spiritual sense, that they came together in one accord, in one mind. And whether they all raised their voices up to God or whether it was just one and they were all in accord, they all came together in one mind, in one accord, as they raised their voices to God. Amen. And so that's something that we ought to understand. That is the beginning of what we do when we come to God corporally in prayer. We need to be in solidarity. We need to stand together and understand what we're praying for. And consequently, that requires pre-prayer. So you have to be praying for the opportunity when the opportunity comes to pray. Amen. So as they come together in one mind, watch what they say next. They say, "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and everything in them." Now, there's two things that are important to note in this. One, that when they say "Sovereign Lord," the Greek word here is despota. Typically, when you see "Lord," they are using the Greek word kurios. It's what they use to translate the Hebrew word Yahweh. But here they're using the word despota as Lord, as sovereign Lord. It says so much in just one word. First, it says, it explains who they are addressing. And in explaining, applying character to who they are addressing, they are in turn explaining who they are in relation to who they are addressing. This is to say that despota, it is meaning that one who has authority, one who is master, one who is sovereign. And so they are addressing the master. And in the context of this, they are referring to themselves as servants coming together in one mind, in one accord, and addressing the master. Amen. And I think today as Christians, we have a hard time grasping this idea that when we come to God to pray to God, we are praying as servants to God. Typically, we have it reversed. We see it as masters coming to the servant. God, I need this. I need that. I want this. I need this and this and this and this. We see God as sort of a magic genie that we can just rub on the magic lamp and he poofs and appears in a ball of smoke to grant you, master, what is your bidding? No, we have that all wrong. We are to address God as servants. We pray in accordance with that understanding that we are serving the master. That is what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Not just simply saying, well, if I just say the words, as if it was some sort of magical incantation. But no, we are praying. Remember what we talked about is the name, meaning function, implying function, implying purpose. We are praying in the purpose and function, the being of who Christ is. We are praying in accordance with the will and the function of God. Amen. And so we see here the church coming together in unity, acknowledging that God is master, that they are in service to God. And it's so telling here. Next, they're saying, God, you created all of the heavens, the earth and the sea. And immediately they go to the scripture. They've already begun to go to scripture. This God creating the heavens, the earth, and the seas. This is typical in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Hezekiah, they all use this language, referring to God as the creator of all. Now watch why they do this. Watch what they're doing here. They're saying, God, you spoke through your Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your servant David, our father. Why do the nations rage and plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they rise, and the rulers, they band together to conspire against your anointed one, your holy servant, Jesus Christ. Now watch what they're doing. You see, they're looking to scripture. They're looking to scripture, and they're not just praying and just, you know, coming up with a passage to recite just to be cute. Remember, John and Peter, they had just come in and explained to them all that they had experienced with the chief priest and the council. And so we see here they are pointing to scripture. They are contextualizing their situation in scripture. And that is what's important to see, is the how they arrive at this conclusion, that they're first acknowledging that, God, you created the world, you created the cosmos, you created all that the eye can see and cannot see. You are creator of it all. They're acknowledging that. They're looking to scripture to understand the situation. Now watch what they conclude. It's as if they have some sort of epiphany, and it gives them understanding in the midst of what they're going through. They said at the end of this, they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. It's as if they're like, aha, you know, well, all that this is happening, all that is going on, it's going on because you allowed it. Because you are the creator of the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And you spoke about this in your word, and we see this even being fulfilled to this day. Do we see that? So what we see now is that the church coming together in solidarity, acknowledging that they are servants to the master, acknowledging that God is creator of all, and looking from their situation that they're going through, they're looking to scripture to understand, to gain insight, and they have it. They understand completely what's happening. You know, that it that ought to tell us something, that, you know, and especially right now, in light of everything that we are experiencing, that we ought to be looking to scripture to see what God, see what his word is saying about what we're going through. Amen. You know, one of the things that I for the life of me, I just don't understand. And I completely vehemently deny and disagree with this. And it comes from a lot of clergy, a lot of theologian philosophers. They'll assert that the church, it is not the church's endeavor. It's not our mandate. It's not our responsibility to speak on social issues. We don't speak on we stay out of things like climate change and social injustice and you know, healthcare reform and all these different issues. They say that that is not our place. That is not the scripture. We don't take up that that fight because scripture doesn't speak on that, or it doesn't make any sense to me. You know, I've listened to the arguments and it just doesn't make sense. And what I hear when people say that is that in God's creation, His word does not have jurisdiction over certain elements of it. As if it's to say that that is out of bounds. We have to stay in our lane. I completely deny that because I understand that God created all that there is. I understand and I know that God, without God, nothing, none of this would be here. And so everything that He created, everything that transpires in His creation, His word speaks on it. You know, if you want to understand what's going on in creation, you look to the Creator. Amen. And so I don't understand it. And this is the thing, is that one of our most, to me at least, one of the most powerful apologetic arguments that we have against atheism, and that is saying that, you know, the objective morality. If we say that there is no God, then we have no basis, we have no foundation in which we can establish objective morals. What is right for you, it may not be right for me. What you say is right, what I say is wrong, is simply subjective. It's based on our opinion. It's simply an opinion. But because there is a God, He who has created all that there is, He defines, He demands and states what is right, what is wrong, what is just, what is unjust. And so He is the only thing, being, that can establish truth. He is the only being that we can define what is right and what is wrong by. And so when we talk about we don't look to scripture in dealing with social issues, we're saying that God's truth doesn't speak to that. That we have to find truth in that in some other way, some other form, some other fashion, which is simply subjective. It's an opinion. It's not truth. It's not definitive. And so understand that under, in, through, outside, inside, all around, in between, God's creation, His word has authority over it. It has jurisdiction over it. It speaks to it. We are to look to God's word for understanding, for enlightenment, for the answers. Amen. So we see the early church coming together in solidarity, acknowledging that they are servants to the master, acknowledging that God has created all that is in existence, and looking in light of their situation, looking to scripture for understanding, for guidance, and watch how they pray. It's elucidated in their prayer. Watch how they pray. They say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." You know, I think many of us would say, "Well, God, you know, you've called me to do this. You've called me to share your gospel. But you know, these people over here, they're standing in the way of making that possible. They're presenting those over there. They're creating some opposition to me doing that. I do it, but you know, they're in the way. God, can you do something about that? Can you do something about them? You know, a pillar of salt would be nice. A whale, a fish, a big fish, a bear, a she-bear, or something. Can you take care of that for me?" Again, we're looking to God as the servant to serve us, to to do what we were asking him to do rather than to serve the master. But we see that they've already established that they are in service to the master. Watch how they pray. God, consider the threats. All that is going on, all that they said, all that they're doing. God, we know that you are creator. We know that you have it all in your plan. They can only do what you predestined them to do. God, we give it to you. We lay it at the cross. You consider the threats, Father, but you've called us to speak this word. Embolden us. We understand that we are finite human beings and we are fable and at times we will fall short. So Father, we know the mandate, Master. We know what you're commanded us to do. So Father, we need you to embolden us so we could stand strong and continue to speak your truths in this world that is broken. The world that you sent your only begotten Son to save. Embolden us that we could accomplish the mission, the commission that you've given us. Amen. And you see, we don't do that. I understand that, you know, preaching God's word, speaking his truth, especially in light of everything that's going on right now, COVID-19, these riots, these protests, these the looting, the killings, this talk of racial injustice and systemic racism, inequality. How often have we turned to scripture? How often have you heard and seen someone turn to scripture to see what God is saying about what's going on in his creation? I know it's difficult. I know that it can separate us. It can we can lose friends. We can be defriended on Facebook and lose followers on Twitter and be sort of the ostracized by the in crowd, even within the church. I know this. I know this firsthand. You know, a couple weeks ago, a friend of mine came to me and he asked me, he said, "Sean, you know, what are your thoughts on all of this that's going on with all of the protests and the riots, the looting, and all this talk of systemic racism and injustice, the police brutality? What are your thoughts on this?" And, you know, typically I don't share my thoughts on these. You know, to me, it's personal. It's very personal. Typically, I don't share it with anyone. I should say that. I'm very careful who I share this with. There is a lot of pain there. There's a lot of just a lot of pain, a lot of hurt that I've, and most, I would say all African Americans, the overwhelming majority of them carry with them since as far back as we can remember. And so I don't share that for the simple reason is because I really don't want to hear anyone else's opinion about perhaps, well, you know, saying, well, maybe you're looking at it this way, or maybe you're looking at it that way, or maybe you did this wrong, or maybe you did that wrong, or whatever one may say, you know, about life. You know, I just, what you're saying is I just live the wrong way. And that's the worst thing that you could do to anybody. Is invalidate their pain, invalidate their suffering, belittle them as a human being. Now, we do this. We do this to women that have been sexually assaulted. We will question the validity of their anguish. Well, you shouldn't have been wearing this, or maybe you shouldn't have been there, or you shouldn't have been around this person, or maybe you just making it all up. That is the worst thing that we can do, is invalidate someone's humanity. But that's what we do. But I'll share this with you because, you know, this passage is talking about being bold. So let's be bold. I explained to this individual, I said, you know, I pray against all violence, all manner of destruction, all hatred. That is of Satan. I pray against that. But when people are crying out in anguish, when it's reached the point to where people just can't hold it in, and they just cry out for mercy, for justice, how can we turn a deaf ear to that? How can you, in your right mind as a Christian, not hear the cries, the desperate pleadings of the people? How can you ignore the cries, the anguish of parents that worry when their children leave the house? How can you ignore the cries, the anguish? We see this in the book of Genesis when the first casualty of humanity, when Cain killed his brother Abel, and God coming to him, asking him, where is your brother? And Cain responds and says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And God saying, what have you done? What have you done? Your brother's blood, it cries out to me from the soil. What have you done? How can we turn a deaf ear to the blood of our fallen brothers and sisters, their blood crying out from the soil, from the voices of their brothers and sisters? How can we turn a deaf ear to that? How can we ignore that? We do that. We do it every day. You know, I shared my heart with this person, and this is it's a white friend of mine. Oh, he was a friend of mine. He's a believer as well, and he, no longer my friend. But that is that's just the state of that is indicative of the church. This is what we do. We have. What we've done is we've interwoven, we've allowed these exterior ideologies to interweave its way into the fabric of the church. Political ideologies, social ideologies, we allow that to define the context to which we read scripture. We read scripture from the lens of a Democrat or a Republican. We read the scripture through the lens of an American or a South American. We read scripture through the focal lenses of white Americans or African Americans or Hispanic Americans or Asian Americans. We don't read scripture as Christians, as children of God. And in that, we can't see the suffering of our brothers and sisters. We cannot hear the cries. We turn a deaf ear to their cries because we don't understand it. We can't see it from our perspective. You know, I've been in this church for 3 years now, and we've had several conversations. I've been a part of several conversations and meetings where we've talked about our ministry and why we live in this, we worship in this neighborhood that's so culturally diverse. This is one of the most culturally diverse neighborhoods in the United States. But yet, when we come into our service, it doesn't reflect anywhere as such. I've been a part of conversations. Well, what do we have to do to break down these walls? What do we have to do to welcome the community in and that they would feel welcomed? It begins with taking off those lenses. It begins with hearing the cries of the people, of listening to their concerns and not trying to dehumanize them, minimize their suffering, devalue their being, but listening to the cries of the people and looking to Scripture, pointing to Scripture to see what God has to say about the situation. When we simply read a portion of the gospel and not look at the gospel, the word of God, in its entirety, which encompasses all of culture, all of creation, when we simply look at Scripture through our own cultural apparatus, we miss what it says to our other brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters of color, our brothers and sisters of other ethnicities, of other nationalities. We miss what it says to them and what it says should say to us. We render, in doing that, we render the gospel irrelevant, because it's saying that it doesn't speak to their social context. Watch what they say here. They say, God, now stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They understood that God was in control and that everything that they were going through was in his hands. And they just wanted to be emboldened. They prayed for a miracle. They prayed for healing. I don't know about you, but this nation could use some healing right now. The body of Christ could use some healing right now. This community, it can use some healing right now. We ought to be crying out to God, God, stretch out your hand and heal and perform some wonders. Father, we need some miracles right now. We need you to be moving right now, Father. We know that you are creator over all that there is. We know that you are creator over everything. So, Father, all the threats, all the issues, all the problems, God, we surrender them to you. Consider the threats. Consider COVID-19. Consider racial inequality. Consider police brutality. Consider climate change. Consider human trafficking that is right outside our doors. Consider the homelessness. Consider this creation's utter depravity. But Father, embolden us to speak your truth. Give us a spirit of just a spirit that will not render, a spirit that will not linger, a spirit that will stand bold and speak your truth through thick and thin, no matter who comes against us. Father, embolden us. Lord, we need a shaking in this place right now. We need things to move from where they were. We need things to be shaken. We need you to have your hand in this thing right now. Father, above all, we need a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon your church right now. Father, we come against every spirit of dissension, every spirit of deceit, all hatred, all bigotry. We denounce it. We, in the name of Jesus, we come against it. Amen.